I'm ready.
It's done.
Oscar Wilde actually wrote a play called The Ideal Husband. The Ideal Husband. Interesting play, a humorous play. I won't say any more about it. Quite a funny play. But really, if you're thinking about it from a Christian point of view, it seems to me to be the ideal husband, there's one thing you don't do, and there's one thing you do do. The one thing you don't do. Well, let's have a think about this. Long time ago, I think it was a Southern Baptist decided they needed a lot of money. So they decided to have a lottery, which was, of course, against Baptist doctrine, but never mind. and they wanted a super special prize, you see. So they prayed to God, and God gave them the answer. He would grant the winner of the lottery any prayer they asked. So they had these lottery tickets printed, and they sold lots and lots of them, obviously, and they made millions and millions of dollars, and the guy who won it was a guy from San Francisco. And he was told that he could pray to God, and God would give him whatever he wanted. So this gentleman wandered along to the dock of the bay and sat there with his legs dangling over the edge, down towards the sea, looking over the Pacific towards Hawaii. He always wanted to go to Hawaii, but he couldn't fly. He was scared of flying. So he sat there and he looked up to heaven and he said, God, he said, build me a bridge from here to Hawaii. And his voice came from heaven and said, well, I could do that, yes, but, you know, I'm much more into people things than I am into, you know, physical things. You know, people are the important thing. Why don't you think about this and come back next week? So he went away and he thought about it and he said, yes, God is right. People are far more important than things and objects. So the following week he goes and sits on the dock of the bay again. And he raises his eyes to heaven and says, God, he says, you're right, he says. People are far more important than things, he says. Tell you what, God, give me understanding of women. And his voice from heaven said, now about this bridge, would you like it to be two legs or four legs? So one of the things we should never do is try to understand women. That's the one thing we've done. But seriously, the one do is very clearly told for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's read verses 25 to 33. Because this is the one big do. This is something we have no choice about if we are to be the ideal husband. Three times in this passage it emphasizes it very, very strongly. And I'll read it and then I'll comment on the passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So here we have it, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife. Now that would be bad enough if he just left it there. But he just doesn't leave it there. He just doesn't tell you, husbands, love your wives. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, that is total self-sacrificial love. You know, love today is a word which, I don't know, has become totally devalued. Totally devalued. They've asked people in Britain, why do you love a man? Why do you love this woman? Because she makes me feel good. And that's the reason you love her. Yeah. So what happens when she stops making you feel good? Well, I'll go. You know, and that's the type of love that is permeating our society. We love somebody because they make us feel good. Well, that's it. But is that all? So as soon as there's any problems, as soon as there's any difficulties, as soon as that person doesn't make you feel good, you just go. Yeah, it's husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now this word love in the Bible is a very, very strong word. It's the word agape. I mean, it's so strong. It's so strong a word that I don't think it's hardly found in secular Greek. Maybe once it occurs in the whole of secular Greek writing that they found so far. The Greeks knew the word, but they wouldn't use it. Because they knew it was too high a word. This is how one person describes this word agape, or defines it. It's unconquerable benevolence. It's undefeatable goodwill. It is the spirit which will never seek anything but the other person's good, no matter what the other person does. So that is the way we are to love our wives, with this unconquerable benevolence, this undefeatable goodwill. It'll never seek anything but her good, no matter what she does. Another person writes this about it. It is an act of the will. It is an attitude which, no matter what we may feel emotionally towards the other person, will always seek the other person's good. No matter what we feel emotionally, it'll always seek the other person's good. Now, you are bound to have disagreements. There are bound to be differences. There are bound to be clashes. You know? And sometimes the emotion gets in. You know? Sometimes you feel very emotionally loving. Well, that's good. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes you can get into an argument, or you can get into a discussion with Deidre, an argument, it gets to a quarrel, and then the emotions... Well, you begin to act out of character. You don't normally act like that towards this person. This is my wife. I don't know. Why am I acting like that? Because I'm feeling emotionally stressed with her. Well, no matter what you feel emotionally, you should still seek the other person's good. You should still seek her good. And that is it. This is the ideal. This is what Christ did. This is how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Yeah. Think how people treated Christ. Think how people treated him. Think of the last 24 hours on this earth, the way he was treated. The way he was despised, spat at, hit, beaten, bludgeoned. I mean, you know. And yet, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I mean, it's just that love, isn't it? It's unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill, which will never seek anything but the other person's good, no matter what the other person does. That is it. And I think of Christ on the cross, offering that prayer after the way he had been totally rejected and abused in the previous 24 hours. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. He's presenting the church to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Think about that. Presented to himself as a radiant church. Radiant. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Have we ever thought of the church being radiant? It's like a bit of a mess sometimes to us, doesn't it? But God's going to present her to himself as a radiant church. Husbands should look on their wives as radiant. Husbands should look on their wives as radiant women. Radiant. Then he comes back to it the second time, in verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives, there he is again, but this time as their own bodies. They have to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So here now, men are told to love their wives, and a different simile is used, not as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, but to love their wives as their own bodies, as themselves. And that's how it should be, because the two have become one flesh. The two are one. We are one in God's eyes. The marriage makes us one. And so we should love our wives as our own bodies. Now it's interesting in this passage, there's nothing here about Christ being head of the church. And there's nothing here about the man being head of his wife. But it wouldn't actually be out of place if you understand the word head as they understood the word head in their day. The head was not seen to be that part of the body which controls the body, because they didn't understand the function of the brain like we did. They understood the head as the supplier of all the needs of the body, because it's through the head that you take in food and drink. You breathe, you take in air, you see, you hear, you smell. You see, the head is that part of the body which supplies all the needs of the body. And that is how Christ is ahead of the church. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 a moment. Okay, Philippians chapter 3 verse 19. This is what it tells us in that book about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 19, he says, first chapter 4:19, where do we get the right one? Chapter 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ Jesus has met all our needs. What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is to escape death. You know, that's it, isn't it? I mean, gosh, how are we going to escape death? How are we going to cheat death? Well, we can't. But we can through Jesus Christ, because he has defeated death by being raised from the dead. So we want eternal life. How are we going to get eternal life? Well, we need righteousness. How are we going to get righteousness? It's given by grace through faith. We need forgiveness of sins. How can we pay the debt of our sins? Christ has paid the debt of our sins. He has met all our needs. God has met all our needs through Jesus Christ. He in that sense, he is the head, as in the sense that the head supplies all the needs. Christ, you see, is not a dictatorial head, is he? If you think about it, we recognize him as head of the church, which is the body of Christ. And we have a measure of understanding, probably better than many people, about what that actually means. Oh, what does he actually say? He says, here's a book, this is what I'd like you to do. Off you go. And really, it's up to us, isn't it? I mean, there's one statement in the Church of England, the Episcopal, I think it's the evening prayer, which says, whose service is perfect freedom. Have you thought about that? The service we give to Christ is perfect freedom. It's entirely up to us what we do. Whether we actually choose to follow the advice he's given, the instructions he's given, the commands he's given, or whether we don't. He's not a dictatorial head, but he's a head in the sense that he provides all our needs. And so, you know, this idea that because a man is head of his wife, he could be dictatorial, I don't think is necessarily there in the original. If I am the man and I am the head, I need to supply all the needs for my wife and my family. So in Ephesians, we read, a man feeds and cares for his own body, and so he should feed and care for his wife and his family. And I think it says it somewhere in Thessalonians, you know, if a man does not provide for his own, and especially for his immediate family, he is worse than an unbeliever. You know, that is it. It is seen as very, very strong and very, very important that you care you care. And in one sense, in today's society in Britain, particularly maybe in America, this word care sometimes is better than the word love. You know, because I say, this word love has become degenerate. I love somebody because they make me feel good. Does that necessarily mean to say I care, right? Don't I care for them? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. You see, whereas care now is a much more warmer, active word in Britain than the word love is. You know, so you need to care. You need to care. It's actually quite a nice word, isn't it, care? It's a homely word. We need to care for our wives. As Christians, we need to care for each other. You know, we need to care for our neighbour. That's what we need to do. So sometimes just by slight change of word in these very familiar passages about loving your wife, loving your neighbour, and so on like that, and loving one another, if we change it to caring, it gives us a different thought process, and I think it gets us back to the original meaning. Because agape love, remember what that agape love is? It's a love of action. It's actually a love of action. What do we actually do for each other? How do we treat each other? How do we care for each other? How do we care for each other? So if you love your wife, you're actually loving yourself. Because the two have become one. You are to love your wives as you love your own body. If you love your wife, you're loving your own body. If you love your wife, you're actually loving yourself. You know, because, you know, strangely, the more you love your wife, the more she loves you. And that's husbands gain from loving their wives. Husbands gain from loving their wives. Loving your wife is a terribly selfish thing, you know. Because it bounces back on you. It bounces back on you. You know, and it really is the greatest example of, as you sow, so shall you reap. That natural law. That natural law. Now, just an aside here, when he talks in this passage in Ephesians about a profound mystery, the profound mystery has nothing to do with husbands loving their wives and the two being made one. That's not a profound mystery. That had been revealed a long time previously, way back in Genesis. The secret he's talking about here is when he starts talking about Christ and the church. Christ is the head, church is the body. That's a new relationship between God and his people, which had only just been revealed. It's Christ is the head of the church. That's the profound mystery. That's the profound secret. That's the profound secret. Now he comes into Ephesians chapter, which is it? What chapter room? Chapter 5, verse 33. He comes in. Now a third time he comes in it. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So here you've got three commandments in this short passage about husbands loving your wives, loving your wives, loving your wives. And he does it with different expressions. First of all, he talks about a husband should love his wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The second time, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. The third time, his husbands love their wives as they love themselves. That's what he says. That's what he says. And if you look at the language again, if you look at verse 25, it's just a straight command. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In verse 29, it's in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. This is how you ought to love your wife, just as your own body. And the third time he says, husbands must love their wives. You must love your wife. There's no ifs or buts here. And it's in this self-sacrificial way. In this way in which you care for your own body. You need to care for your wife. And it's not this love, oh, because she makes me feel good. You know. No. 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 People can make you feel good for a limited point in time. But, you know, the feelings come and go. Feelings oscillate. Emotions go up and down. You know. You can't rely on feelings. You can't base relationships on feelings. You make relationships on a commitment. You make a relationship on a commitment. Agape love is incomparable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. It is a spirit which will never seek anything but the other person's good, no matter what the other person does. It is an act of the will. It is an attitude which no matter what we may feel emotionally towards the other person, will always seek the other person's good. That's how we are to treat our wives. That is how we are to treat our wives. Now, this word agape is also used about how we to love each other as Christians. Huh? Now, I come short of the glory of God in many ways. Right? But I do love my wife more than I love any of you. No disrespect to any of you. I come short in my love for her if I compare my love for her with this agape love. If I compare my love for you with this agape love, I come even shorter. You know? And that's what it means by being a sinner. We come short of the glory of God. It's not that we necessarily do terrible bad things. It's just that I can't do the good that I want to do. Now, I would dearly love to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But because I am a sinner, I come short. I come short. And that's the main definition of sin, to miss the mark. You've got a bow and arrow, and you're aiming for a bull. And instead of getting a bull, you get an inner, which is just outside of it. That's a sin. Still a good shot. Right? And I hope my love for my wife is good. It's good. But does it come up to this standard? Not all the time. Some of the time it does, actually, and I'm not boasting you, and I think most of us would admit this. Some of the time we do reach that level of love. And it's doing it all the time. It's doing it all the time. So, stop and think about this as a corollary now. What is the effect of husbands not loving their wives? What's the effect of husbands not loving their wives in any way like this? Let's come up to these standards. But we strive, and we have, most of us have a good love for our wives. And we thank the Lord for his enabling power. And we thank the Lord for our wives because they are lovable. But look around this society, the society where we have. If a man doesn't love his wife, what's the effect on the wife? If a man doesn't love his wife, what's the effect on the children? If a man doesn't love his wife, what's the effect on the extended families? Maybe the parents, the grandchildren, brothers and sisters. What's the effect on society? Men not loving their wives. What is it? Well, we just only have to look at what's happening in our society. You see, a successful marriage is based upon love. Self-sacrificial love. Now, my father was not a Christian, but I was brought up in a family in Wales with a good Christian ethic. My father always put my mother, my brother and myself before himself. I often remember my father going without things. I was born in 1943, just after the war. We had rationing. There were lots of things you couldn't get in England at that time. I can't remember the war, I can remember rationing, and I can remember not having a lot. I can remember the first time I saw a peach. I can remember the first time I saw chocolate or licorice. I can actually remember it. That tells you how old I was. Right? And your father would give you his chocolate ration. Little things like that. He would go without for my mother. When she was pregnant with my brother, he would give her his meat ration. That's what he would do. And that's the way I was brought up. That was the self-sacrificial love. And that's how men loved their wives in those days. And he was a good father. Years later, I learned they had to get married. She was from Wales, he was from England, she was in the Royal Artillery in the war, she was in the ATS, they met in Aldershot, they did something they shouldn't have done, they got married. She went on back to Wales to her parents. When the war finished, he got demobbed, he went home, he was a good husband, he was a great father. There was that commitment. That's what you did. You stood by this woman. If you got a woman pregnant, you stood by her. That was your child, you looked after it. And my favourite uncle did exactly the same thing. It was wrong what they did initially, but hey, they put it right. Now what happens? There's no, You know, so much of the population has no commitment. They have no real love. They're only thinking about themselves. How do I feel in this situation? Oh, I like this girl. I like being with this girl. She makes me laugh. It's good fun being with this girl. Oh, gosh, she's pregnant. Oh, I don't fancy having a kid around the place. Bye-bye, dear. And you see, that's what we have. You see, my view is this. Mrs. Thatcher said the most important thing in society is the individual. I totally disagree with her. The most important thing in society is the family. It's the family. You cannot build a society on individuals. You need small societal blocks, small societal bricks to build a society. And the smallest and the most important society is the family. It's the family. It's the family. And therefore it's the family which is the most important of all. And it's been sad in my lifetime to see many, many rules, regulation, laws passed in Britain which take away from the family. Britain is the only country in Europe which does not have a special tax allowance for being married. So it's better for people financially to live together and not be married than to be married. They lose from a tax point of view. That's awful, isn't it? Absolutely awful. And that's the way that's going on. So our society doesn't help this marriage. But what really is the bedrock is this love. This love. So how do we make marriage work? How do we make family work? How do we make society work? Society works with men loving their wives. Don't know if you've ever seen the musical Camelot. Ever seen the musical Camelot? Well, you know, dear old, Arthur, is having a problem with Guinevere. And he goes to Merlin and he says to Merlin, how do I handle this woman? And this is how it goes. How to handle a woman? There's a way, said the wise old man. A way known by every woman since the whole rigmarole began. Do I flatter her? Begged Arthur. To Arthur. Do I threaten or cajole or plead with her? Do I brood or play the gay romancer? So Merlin replies, smiling, no indeed. How to handle a woman? Mark me well, sir, I will tell you. The way to handle a woman is to love her. Simply love her. Merely love her, love her, love her. That's a true statement, isn't it, from Campbell? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for our life.